careful to redeem the time. Let us be careful to be solemn and serious in every effort which we put forth for the Lord our God. Let us beware of a carelessness and indifference when we look into His Word. Let everything be done in the light of death, judgment, and eternity. I approach every message and every service with a deep sense of my own inability and a deep desire for God's presence. Because someday we're going to sing our last hymn. Someday we're going to hear our last special number. Someday we're going to read our last passage of Scripture. We're going to preach and listen to our last sermon, and this may be the day. And this may be that solemn hour. So we need to be sure that we're not playing at spiritual things. Now, somebody asked me tonight, after having read my text, verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6, what it was all about, what was the setting. Why did Elisha pray this prayer? Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, briefly, this is the setting. The king of Syria had made war against God's people, against Israel. The king of Syria was powerful. He had a great army. And he would counsel with his leaders about his plan of attack, about a certain ambush in a certain place when he would catch the king of Israel off guard and slay his men. But everything he did, every ambush, every plan of attack, which he worked out in the secret chambers of his own office and study and war room, everything he did, Elisha the prophet knew. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel what was going to happen tomorrow, the next day. He warned the king of Israel about every plan of attack. And the king of Israel and Israel's army was able to avoid the place where the attack had been planned and was to take place. Finally, the king of Syria, suspecting that one of his leaders was a spy, he called in his servants and he said to them, I want to know who is for the king of Israel. I want to know who the spy is. Somebody's telling the king of Israel everything I plan and everything I do. One of his servants spoke up and said, it's not any of us. We're not the problem. There's a prophet of God called Elisha down in Israel, and he's the man that knows everything about you. And he's the man that tells the king of Israel everything you plan and every word you say, even those spoken in the most secret place. The king of Syria said, find out where this man Elisha is. I want him. So they sent some spies down there in Israel, and they found out that Elisha was in a little town or a little city called Dothan. The king of Syria sent a company of men, a large company of men, a heavy host, the scripture said, and went down by night and surrounded that little city of Dothan, had it completely surrounded, waiting for the morning, waiting to attack. Early the next morning, Elisha's servant arose, probably before dawn, going out to draw water or something, and when he did, he saw this army surrounding the city. And he ran to Elisha and he cried, Master, oh my master, alas, what shall we do? And that's when Elisha calmly said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then he prayed this prayer. Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes of my servant that he may see. And the scripture said that God opened the eyes of the young man, and the young man was able to see what he couldn't see before. He saw beyond the enemy. He saw that the mountains were full of the army of the Lord. And he wasn't afraid anymore. Faith enables a man to see what others cannot see, or at least what they will not see. The people of God are able to see what the unbeliever cannot see. They see beyond a trial. They see beyond tomorrow. They see beyond an enemy. They see beyond a problem. I read an illustration this week. I never heard of this man, but they claim he was a great painter. His name was Turner. And this man was noted for putting the most extravagant colors in his pictures. He painted scenes of nature, the woods, the forest, the fields. But he would put the most extravagant colors in those pictures. And one day a lady looking at one of his pictures and talking to him made this comment. She said, Mr. Turner, why do you put such bright, unusual colors in your pictures? I never see colors like that in nature. And do you know what he replied? She said, I never see colors like that in nature. And his reply was this, don't you wish you did? Don't you wish you did? He saw them. She didn't. And I say there are things in this book that the believer sees that others do not see. Elisha saw some things that this trembling, frightened young man didn't see. Elisha was perfectly calm, surrounded by a storm. The young man was dashing about, crying, oh, Master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha wasn't afraid at all. And that's when he prayed, Lord, open this young man's eyes that he may see. Now, my friends, I want you to follow me in a few passages of Scripture. First of all, to Isaiah 64. And the first comment, the first point in my message is this. The eyes of natural men are blind to heavenly things. They can see mathematics. They can see the things in nature. They can see the stars, the moon, the heavens. They can see and have the ability to work out natural problems. They can see that which is physical, that which is fleshly. But they are blind to the things of God. Natural men are blind. Now listen to this, Isaiah 64:6. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for God. Man doesn't hear, he doesn't see. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. And Christ wrote in Matthew 13, our Lord spoke, Matthew recorded it, Matthew 13, verse 15. Listen to this. In Matthew 13, verse 15, our Lord said, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes... Now watch this. I'm coming back to this in a little while. Their eyes have they closed. There's nobody blind as the man who will not see. their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. My friends, what I'm saying is this. One of the saddest conditions of the natural man is to read God's Word with a veil over his mind, and with a veil over his eyes, and with a veil over his heart. And that's what's there by the fall. There's a veil on the heart, and there's a veil over the eyes. Men pass blindfolded through all the wonderful testimonies of redeeming love. They pass blindfolded through all the testimonies of saving grace. They pass blindfolded through all the testimonies of God's precious mercy, and they do not see them. They do not see them. Now that's revealed in 8 things. I want to give them to you, and I'll just hit each one of them briefly. The natural eye is blind to spiritual things. The natural eye is blind to the things of God. The natural eye is blind to heavenly truth. He does not see them. They're there, but he does not see them. First of all, God is everywhere. The Scripture says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." The believer sees God in 1,000 things and 1,000 ways, but the natural man, he doesn't see God. He doesn't attribute these things to God. He doesn't find God in all that he does. He doesn't see God in all that he beholds. God is everywhere, but the natural eye, blinded by sin, does not see him. Does not see him. I see God in the birth of a child. I see God in the blooming of a rose. Don't you? I see God in a rippling brook. I see God in the rising sun. I see God in the setting sun. I see God in the full moon and the twinkling stars. I see God in the thunder, in the rain. I see God in the lightning and God in the snow and the hail. Don't you? But the natural man doesn't see God. God is everywhere, but he talks about chance. He talks about fate. He talks about luck. He attributes all these things to Mother Nature. He doesn't see God. God is everywhere, but he doesn't see him. And then God's great law, which touches the thoughts, God's great law, which reaches to the intents of the heart. Men are blind to the spiritual meaning and the glory of God's law. They connect God's law only with that in which they're caught or that in which they are exposed. They do not see God's law in the thoughts and the imagination, in the motive, in the intents of the heart. They don't see the spirituality of God's law. They see the requirements of God's law and they see the punishment of God's law, but they cannot see the spiritual perfection of God's law. Men themselves are evil, guilty. They're fallen. And yet they don't see their wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're not embarrassed by their spiritual inability. They're not embarrassed. They're not ashamed before God. They can't cry with David, "My sins, oh, my sins are ever before me." They're not humbled by their sins because they think if man can't see them, God can't see them. We do not see our wounds and we do not pray for them. We do not see our putrefying sores. We do not see our desperately wicked, deceitful hearts, and therefore we're not prostrate in the dust before God. But we're proud, arrogant, haughty sinners who rush to and fro with our feet trampling on the blood of Christ shed for our sins. They're blind. Death is right at the door, but natural man doesn't see it. Judgment awaits. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but men aren't preparing for the judgment. They're preparing for tomorrow, another day on this earth. another day in rebellion, another day in sin. Hell awaits them, moving up to meet them at their coming, but they dance wild and blindly even at the very mouth of hell. They don't see it. It's there, but their blind eyes will not permit them to see it. The great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, has come down to this earth. He has consented to take upon Himself the likeness of human flesh. He hath been born under the law to redeem them born under the law. He hath obeyed perfectly every jot and tittle of God's every command. He hath worked out for us in His obedience a perfect righteousness. In love and grace He hath gone to the cross and died for our sins, been buried and risen again. He is even at the right hand of God as our great high priest. He hath mercy and compassion upon the lost. He calls sinners to come to Him for rest. And yet they haven't the slightest idea who He is. He has visited our earth and walked through our world. He's the sun of the soul, but the blind see Him not. He's the bright and morning star, but the blind see Him not. He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000, but there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. In the sixth place, their blindness keeps them content with their poverty. A man who can see the filth about him wants out of it. A man who is blind will sit in the hog pen and not know the difference. A man who can see will see that the false refuge in which he's hiding from the hurricane won't protect him, but a blind man will hide under a fig tree. He doesn't know the difference. A man who can see wants out of the prison cell. He wants out in the sunshine of God's communion and God's affection. But the blind man will sit in his cell, in his dark, damp prison cell, and he'll think he's in the sunshine. Their blindness keeps them content in their rebellion. Their blindness keeps them content in their poverty. Their blindness keeps them content in their false refuge. We've made an agreement with hell. We're not afraid. When the overflowing scourge of God's wrath shall come through, it won't touch us. You're a blind man. You're a blind man. And then their blindness makes them proud. They think they've got the answers. And the reason they think they've got the answers is because they're asking the wrong questions. They think they know all things because they see so little of what can be known. The only reason that a man will think he's arrived spiritually is because he didn't have any place to go to start with. It wasn't a long journey. He got there quick because it wasn't a very long journey. Canst thou by searching find out God? By ascending to heaven? Huh? It is broader than the sea. It is broader than the universe. It is higher than the heavens. What canst thou know? When we think we know, the only reason we think we know is because we see so little of what can be known. And blindness brings that about. Men who are spiritually blind think they've arrived. They think they've got the answers. They've got nothing further to learn. And their blindness in the eighth place puts them in great danger. Turn to Matthew 15:14. Listen to what our Lord says. And blind people usually find company. They find other blind people who hold their hands. And Christ said in Matthew 15:14, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Their blindness puts them in great danger. A man who can see looks up to the divine guide. The man who can see wants a man to direct him who can see more. But the blind not being able to see, content with any hand. He's content with any guide. He's content with any teacher. He's content with any leader because he doesn't see that the other can't see either. You see what I'm saying? Natural men are blind. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are what? Blind. They can walk through the pages of this book and see no guilt. They can walk through the pages of this book and see no need of Christ. They can walk through the pages of this book and call it an historical account instead of a revealing gospel. All right, the second comment. The prophet of God lifted his eyes to heaven and he prayed, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now, brethren, this is what I'm saying. Only God can open a sinner's eyes. Only God. The prophet of God knew who could open this young man's eyes, and he knew who was the only one who could open this man's eyes, was the Lord God. Turn to Isaiah 42. Look at this scripture. Isaiah chapter 42, it's verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee. This is speaking of Christ. In verse 1 of Isaiah 42, it says, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I've put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. That's Christ he's talking about. Verse 4, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. And he says in verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's your work, Lord Jesus. And that's what our Lord said in Luke 4 when he preached at Nazareth. He said, The Lord hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, and to recover sight to the blind. Only God can make a man see. Now, my friends, I can and I must and I will put truth before men. But only God can open their eyes to see it. We can lay out the gospel. We can lay out what God's revealed to us. We can lay out before you what God hath taught us. We can lay out before you the way of God, but only the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see His truth, His gospel, His way, His plan. I can play the music, but only God can make you hear it. I can lift up Christ as the bleeding surety, but only God can give you eyes to behold Him. We can lead the blind, but we can't make them see. That's God's work. And that giving of sight to natural men is the same miracle of creation. Turn to 2 Corinthians and let me show you that. It takes 2 Corinthians 4. It takes the same power to give eyes to a blind man as it took to give light to a dark world. Same power. It's the power of creation. It's the new creation. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 has been talking about the hidden gospel, the mysteries of the gospel. It's hid to them that are lost. It's right in front of them, but they can't see it. No matter how far away you are from anything or how close you are to it, if you don't see it, it's hidden from you. And he says in verse 4, The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ the Lord. Verse 6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's back yonder when God said, "Let there be light," hath shined in our hearts. Now you see, I'm not talking about being blinded naturally. I'm talking about being blinded in the heart. Not in the head, in the heart. Not with the natural eyes, with eyes of faith. Natural men are blind. And God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's a divine operation. My father had cataracts, and he totally blind in one eye. We took him to the hospital. The doctor performed an operation, and when they took the bandages off, that blind eye could see. And I'm saying that natural men, because of the fall, because of sin, because of transgression, are blind. And the truth may be before them, but they can't see it. And the Son of God presented to them, but they can't see it. And the grace of God preached to them, but they can't see it. And the mysteries of the gospel presented to them, but they can't appreciate it. Until a divine operation by the power of the Holy Spirit has been performed upon their hearts. And God enables them to see, and God shines the light into their darkened hearts, and they're able to see the beauty and the glory of Christ Jesus the Lord. If you never have seen that, you're still blind. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 8. Now here's the tragedy. And brethren, there's no man as blind as the man who won't see. Who won't see. Men are born blind, but also because of rebellion and because of self, many men refuse to see. Isaiah 43 verse 8 says, "Bring forth those blind people that have eyes, and bring forth those deaf people that have ears." I won't see. Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. You will not. Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Now, Satan has the power over these people, and he performs a counterfeit work. I want you to turn to Genesis 3. Now, this is interesting. Somebody else is in the sight-giving business. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he said, in Genesis 3, verse 5, "God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened." Somebody else is in the sight-giving business, aren't they? Huh? You think God's the only one who is warring for your soul? You think God's the only one who's presenting to you a message? Do you think God's voice is the only voice that's heard in this universe? Do you think God's message is the only message being preached? There's another adversary. There's an adversary. There's another power. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness." Spiritual wickedness. Spiritual what? Spiritual wickedness in mighty high places. And he's in the sight-giving business, but he doesn't give the same kind of sight God gives. Let's see what kind of sight he gives. He says to Adam and Eve, "Your eyes will be open." Well, that happened, didn't it? But they didn't see the glory of God. They didn't see the beauty of Christ. They didn't see the mercy of God. What did they see? Verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked." And they knew they were naked. Satan performed an operation. He did a little spiritual work. But when he got through with Adam and Eve, they didn't see God's glory. They saw human shame. Now, you can put your hands, you can put yourself in the hands of the divine physician, and you can receive the sight which enables you to see the glory of God, which enables you to see the beauty of Christ, which enables you to see that sweet communion with the Father, which enables you to see God's glory and God's purpose. Or you can buck and refuse and put your hand, yourself in the hands of Him who also opens people's eyes. For when He opened your eyes, you lived to regret it. Adam and Eve did. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they began feverishly to go about sewing fig leaves together to make themselves some kind of self-righteous garment to clothe themselves and hide from God. Religious people have a sight. I'm not saying that they haven't had their experiences. I'm not saying they haven't received some kind of sight. But as I see them go about establishing their own righteousness, as I see them refusing to bow and submit to God's righteousness in Christ, I say that the same operation's been performed on them that Satan performed on Adam and Eve. They see a trouble, they see a problem, but they're going to solve it themselves. They don't see Christ. They don't see the hand of God. They don't see their inability. But thank God. Turn to Psalms 146. God does open men's eyes. In Psalms 146, listen to this, verse 7 and 8. Psalms 146, verse 7 and 8. Listen to it. Which executeth judgment, talking about God which made the heavens, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners, and the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You know, there's a lot in this Bible I don't understand. I'm going to get some help someday, but I'm going to the author. And I'm going to know as I have been known. There are a lot of things I don't understand. When Hagar gave birth to Ishmael by Abraham, and Ishmael grew up to be a pretty good-sized boy, and then God sent Isaac along, who was the promised son, the promised seed. God came to Abraham one day, and He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael can't grow up together, even as the law and grace cannot live on the same roof. Grace and works can't exist together. One's got to go. And the bondwoman with her son got to be put out, because the bondwoman and her son can't live with the son of promise. And Abraham gave to Hagar a jug of water and a loaf of bread and turned her out in the wilderness. That's pretty hard, isn't it? But he did. He did what God told him to do. And Hagar and her son Ishmael walked a long ways, and finally the water gave out and the bread was gone and they were thirsty and hungry. She put her boy over under a shade of a tree, and then she went off about a bow shot from him because she didn't want to watch him die. And she cried to God, Thou God seest me. In her desperation, she cried to God. And the Lord answered her. And you know what Scripture says? God opened her eyes. And she saw she was sitting right beside a well of water. It was there, evidently, but she hadn't seen it. And God opened her eyes. And I'll tell you this, when you come to the end of yourself, when you quit trying to satisfy a holy God by your own righteousness, when you quit trying to solve your problems by your own strength, when you come there in the wilderness without any water, thirsty, without any food, hungry, at the end of yourself, at your wit's end, at the end of your rope, in grave trouble with no hope, and you cry unto God for help,
He'll open your eyes and you'll see that right by your side's been a well of water all the time. But you didn't see it. That's Christ the Lord. He's not very far from any of you. He's the very word in your mouth. When you out there on the job mash your finger and use the name of my Lord in vain, you're using the gospel in your blasphemy. He is the gospel. He's the very word in your mouth. He's the very message you're hearing now, but you don't need him. You don't need him. Hagar didn't cry till she needed God. Hagar didn't cry until she needed help. Hagar didn't cry till she'd come to the end of her pride and the end of herself, and that's when she cried, "Oh God, oh God." I hope God leads you to cry before you cry to hell like the rich man and beg for mercy, because he says, "You'll cry and I won't hear you. You'll seek me, but you won't find me." Everybody's going to cry. Some are led to cry in time, and some are led to cry at the judgment. "Oh, rocks and mountains, fall on me and hide me from his face." Then the last thing, and I want to talk to the believer. Those who see need more sight. Do you have spiritual eyes? I think I do. And yet there's more to see, much more. And let me show you four things that there is to see. Turn to Psalms 119. Now this is to you to whom God hath given some spiritual sight, some understanding of the way of life. But you know, I think David had that spiritual sight, and yet he prayed in Psalms 119 verse 18, "Father, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I've seen some things in God's word, but there's much more to see. See what I'm saying? I think God's taught me some things from his word, but we haven't touched the hem of the garment. There's a vast, vast, infinite mine of the richest treasures of the universe still out there we hadn't seen yet. And that's the reason David prays here, "Oh God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Unfold the mysteries of this word. And then turn to Psalm 107, back just two or three pages. There's some things not only to be seen in God's word, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see," but there's some things to be seen in God's providence. What is providence? Providence is the things that happen to us through this journey of life. Providence, all things are in the providence of God. Trials and tribulations, successes and failures, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and tragedies. Anything connected with our lives, our day-by-day walk, our relationship with others, our homes, our families, our jobs, our vacations, the house of God, providence. In Psalm 107, verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they see the work of the Lord. They see his wonders in the deep." What's he saying here? He's saying the fellow that stays about 40 feet offshore in the stagnant pools of the world, he doesn't see the great waves and the white capped waves and the deep sea and the bottom there where the starfish live and the great whales swim through the foam and the crackling of the thunder and the roll of the thunder and the flash of the lightning and the voice of God. That fellow that sees that's the man that goes out yonder way from the shore. He sails around in deep water and he sees the wonders of God. And that man that dives into the Word of God, and that man who dives into trial and trouble, And that man who goes through conflicts, and that man who dares to be a soldier of Christ out there where the battle's the hottest, he sees some great things. He sees the work of God. Seek this place of safety and remain there and protect your little self, and you don't see the wonders of God. But ask God to let you sail in some deep waters, and you'll see His mighty hand. The providence of God. And then there's more to see. Turn to Hebrews 12 quickly. There's more to see in Christ Jesus. More to see. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Somebody accused me of preaching nothing but substitution. Boy, what a compliment. I hadn't commenced to begin to get started to see the glories of substitution. I hope someday I can see a little more of them, don't you? We haven't seen all of Christ. He says here, talking about that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, verse 2, he said, you run the patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep looking. And as you look to Him, He'll reveal Himself to you more and more. But look at verse 15. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently. Oh, we look to Christ, but we've got to look somewhere else too. And that's taking a good look at myself. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Watch it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his soul. He sold his soul. So you see, folks that have got eyes, folks that's got eyes, folks that have spiritual sight, got to pray for four things. Got to pray with David that God had revealed some more out of the Word to him. Open my eyes and I might see the wonders of thy law. He got to pray that God will open his eyes to see the in providence, the wonders of God. In trial, the hand of God. In deep waters, the power of God. Take me out, Father, away from the shore so I can see these things. And then, that we might see in Christ Jesus more beauty and more grace. But also, and don't ever forget this, looking diligently. Where? Right here. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root. And that's where it starts. It starts as a root of bitterness. Springing up. Just a little root. And thereby many be defiled. God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might see. Our Father, we commit the message into the hands of the Holy Spirit. We can lay the truth before men, but only the Spirit can give them eyes to see. We can present Christ, but there's no beauty about Him to blind men. There's no glory, there's no preciousness. Open their eyes that they might see. And open our eyes. Deliver us from the evil one. As our Master said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Let us see ourselves. Let us not cover our iniquity.